So again, good morning. Last night, Celia and I got to talk to friends of ours that live in Philadelphia. My friend Marjorie, I call him Marty because it's easier to say. So from here on, I'll just say Marty. But it's like Marjorie, kind of like martyr with some of the words. Letters mixed up. But they're really good friends of ours. His wife's name's Joanna, and we get out to visit them maybe once a year. They were part of our first church plant. Marjorie was actually the guy that said, we were talking about doing a breakfast or, you know, having something for the community or something in my friend's living room. And he said, no, we need to have a worship service. And from day one, it was a worship service. And yesterday was his birthday, so we called and, you know, wished him well. And we got to talk to him, to his wife, and their son, Max. And it was really good. It was really good for you, first of all, because you were going to get a priest walks into a bar joke to start out. And I told Celia, I said, if I ever, because she reads all my sermons, I said, if I ever try to do a priest walks into a bar joke at the beginning of a sermon ever again, you got to do something drastic. Slap me, swear at me, you know, call somebody, whatever. But we talked to Marjorie and Joanna, and it was funny because he said, hey, my pastor, he asked me to be an elder. And I said, really? I thought you already were. And he goes, yeah, well, you know, kind of. He's been doing the job for 10 years. You know, every time I talk to him, he gives me a report. It's very official. The classes he's teaching, the preaching he's doing, the bilingual, you know, Spanish-speaking church that he's thinking about starting, the missions. He's from Nicaragua, so the missions back to Nicaragua, or how he was on the radio in Nicaragua, encouraging all the men there to, you know, be men of good character, to love their wives, to not hurt them, not hit them, and all these things. And if you can imagine, it's kind of a brave thing to do because the Nicaraguans don't have the same freedoms that we have. But this is the kind of guy that Marjorie is. He's a good man. He's a godly man. A few years ago, I think it's 6 or 7 now, Marjorie and Joanna, they adopted a son, Max. And the way that they went through the process is worthy of great respect. Even the judge commented on how well they interacted together, Marjorie and Joanna. He also commented on how they interacted with the birth mother and the family. They couldn't believe it, and they'd never seen anything like it in the past. Even some of the lawyers had some of the same things to say. So, point being, they're great. We love them. But we joked about the elder position. You know, I forget which one of us it was, but one of us said, hey, you should tell them no and see what they say. Tell them you're offended because it took them so long to ask you. But of course, he won't do that. He'll think about it. He'll think about, okay, here's what I'm doing now. What's different about me being officially called to be an elder? He'll take that responsibility very seriously. And he'll do the job to the best of his ability. And it is the job he's been doing already anyway. And as you all well know, we've been talking and preaching and teaching through the pastoral epistles. And today, I'm talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications for deacons and overseers. And the idea and the reason that Paul is writing to them is because he wants them to see and recognize that this is the kind of people that you want to run the business of the church. These are people who are willing and capable to lead the church in such a way that it brings life to the church. And it brings people in. It draws them in to a life in relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is transformational. And this is the essence, or the spirit, I think, that Paul is talking, not just in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but also when he talks about false teachers and orderly worship in chapters 1 and 2. Specifically, Paul says this in verses 14 and 15. Reasons for Paul's instructions. I like the heading. Keeps me, okay, this is what I'm supposed to understand. Here's the reasons why he's writing. I'm hoping to visit you soon, but I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. This is God's house. Do we want good people running it? He's not just any old God. He's the one true, holy, and living God. And we're privileged, all of us, not just people who stand in the front and preach or say the prayers, but we're all privileged to be here. We're all privileged as As Abby said, we don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his grace and forgiveness. But he gives it, and it's a privilege. And the extent to which we make this place, Church of the Savior, whatever other local church, the church, large C, throughout the world, to whatever extent we make this place the pillar and the foundation of truth, is the extent to which people will come here and have their lives changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And these qualifications, they're not just simply calling out people who have great skills and abilities in the community that can be applied to church business. The list, and I'll go through it in a little bit, that Paul gives Timothy shows that a man's been changed from within. It's not just his ability to do the books or to give a coherent message or to teach. It's not just good moral virtue that we're talking about. It's spiritual transformation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, and the new has come. Furthermore, whoever aspires to be an overseer or a deacon desires a good thing, a noble task. But even these desires, even this aspiration to serve in God's church, doesn't come from us. It's a desire that's planted in us by God. And part of discerning good leaders for the church is understanding the origin of these aspirations. Does it come from a worldly desire to be successful? I know in a lot of countries where food is scarce, where jobs are scarce, a lot of people say, hey, I could go do that. I can be a priest. I can be a pastor. That's a good job. Does the aspiration come from a worldly desire to be successful or selfish desire to be liked? To gain the approval of other men? Or did God put it there? Mike Ramsey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote a book for ordinands. And it's funny how the book is written. It's kind of like you read it the night before you get ordained. I've read it like 5 years ago, so every time I read it again, I'm like, wow, it'd be cool if tomorrow was the day. But he writes a book, and, it's called Christian Priest Today, and about ambition. He says this. He says ambition of a priest, deacon, overseer, a lay person, is to serve Christ in his kingdom, to bring people to Christ, and to become like Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. These are the godly desires given to us by God as we understand the deep truths of our faith. Verse 16, Paul goes into the deep truths of our faith. He says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. This is the incarnation. Jesus didn't just leave us here. He came to be like us. He came and visited us. He came and took on our weak flesh so that he could be our great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness and not hold it against us. He was vindicated by the Spirit at his baptism. The dove fell on him. The Spirit fell on him like a dove. Said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He was seen by angels. They watched intently. They want to know what's going on because they know he's the eternal Son of God. He was preached among the nations. The gospel went out and it's still going out. Whether I preach it or you preach it, what did Jesus say at his triumphal entry? Hey, get all these people to be quiet. If they didn't cry out, the stones would cry out. He was believed on in the world. And the only way any of us can believe who Jesus is by an illumination of the Holy Spirit. Understanding who Jesus is, deciding to follow him, is always, always an act of God the Holy Spirit. Any truth that we believe or understand about Scripture, it's revealed to us. And then he was taken up in glory. Jesus ascended into heaven. And we believe that he'll come again. And if these things weren't true, if he didn't come, if he didn't die, if he didn't, it wasn't coming back, then this life of obedience to who he is, the fellowship of his sufferings, these things would not be sustainable. I've been saying it for years. You might as well go play golf on Sunday. Sleep in. Stay out late on Saturday night, whatever. Because the life is not sustainable without understanding these deep truths of God and being fully convinced about who he is. Now to our list of qualifications for overseers and deacons. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. Faithful to his wife, shouldn't this just go without saying? Why do we have to say it? But this speaks to a man's posture towards God. In Jesus' crucifixion narrative, he was crucified with two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. At first, they were both insulting him, along with the crowds. But then for one, something changes. And he says to the other, "Hey, don't you fear God? What's wrong with you? Stop hurling insults at him. Don't you fear God?" And this leads the thief who is saved to ask Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. I'd ask the unfaithful man the same thing. Don't you fear God? Don't you fear the God that can destroy not just your body, but your soul also in hell? And we should have a healthy fear of God. If we really believe that he's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, everywhere present, if we believe he's the creator of the world, we should be in awe of him. We should have a healthy fear or understanding of who he is. And this is why men need to be faithful in that marriage covenant. It's Jesus and the church. We're his bride. And he's faithful. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then some of these other things, and as I say them out loud, imagine somebody who is running the church. Imagine if our pastor wasn't all the things that he is. But he was some of the opposite of these things. So imagine a pastor up here that wasn't temperate. They were just always flying off the handle. They were always, you know, impulsive, compulsive. What do you get done? What example is set for the rest of the church, for the rest of the world? They should be respectable. And in 1 Timothy 3, he should be respectable to outsiders. Our pastors, and not so much anymore, but to be a pastor, to be a police officer, to be a lot of these different things used to be held in high regard in the community. And they still should be. But pastors, we have to go out and fight against the things that people know about what other pastors have done. The scandal in the Catholic Church, our own scandals in the Anglican Church. We have that to fight against. So a lot of times when we go out, we have to say, yeah, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that happened. I'm sorry that that happened to you. I'm sorry that some Christians are jerks and they just want to convince you and beat you up with a message and they're not loving. I'm really sorry about that. Wouldn't it be just nice if they were temperate and respectable and hospitable? And hospitable is welcoming. Aren't we invited to the Lord's table? If we're invited, how dare we not invite other people? You know, even the space. I know one of the reasons Dennett wants to have the place fixed up is it's hospitality. When you come into a place, if it's clean and neat and orderly, you feel welcome. And it doesn't have to be some big cathedral. Our homes don't have to be some massive cathedral. It could be a one-bedroom apartment over a garage, which that's kind of what I'm shooting for in the next couple of years. Sell the house, four-car garage, motorcycle, truck, workshop, and then a little one-bedroom apartment over the garage. But orderly. And Paul says, well, if a guy can't take care of his own house, then how is he going to take care of the house of God? Can you imagine a drunkard being in charge of the church or someone that's violent? Abby said it again. Jesus, he has all the power in the world. But what is he towards us? He's loving. He's gentle and humble of heart. His children must obey him, and he must do everything in a manner worthy of full respect. This speaks to our mission as the church. Our mission is First and foremost, to worship God. We do it on Sunday. You can do it anytime. But corporately, we worship on Sunday. And then our ministry flows out of that every other day of the week. And I always say, because I've been part of several church plants, and I always say, we can get a lot of things done, but how do we look at each other when we're done? Because we've all been there where you get something done, but then you don't talk to the people that you did it with when it's over. Because this person didn't handle this right, and that person talked to me this way. And it's the way that we handle the journey as well. This is great. I haven't talked about ordination at all. And I know we're all good Anglicans, and this should be the threefold ministry of bishop, priest, and deacon. But these are things for the whole church. And the standard that deacons and bishops and priests, that they're held to, it's because they stand up here and they model those behaviors. They're the example. They show us what to do. And like little kids, what do? You come into a new place? Because I wasn't always a preacher, teacher, minister of the gospel. You know, I was doing all the worldly stuff back in the day. But what do? You imitate. And then you internalize the truths. And this is where the credibility of the church comes from. It's from this Christian priest, bishop, deacon, leaders, having a representative significance. This is also from Mike Ramsey, Christian Priest Today. And some have taken it a little too far. They've set themselves up on a pedestal. Sometimes the lay people will set up the pastor on a pedestal. In some Christian traditions, they all also still believe that they're a mediator between Jesus and the people. I'm not a mediator between you two. You can talk to him anytime you want. I can help you. I can help bring you to Jesus, but I don't mediate or moderate in any way. And the Christian priest displays in his own person a total response to Christ. There's no halfway. It's a total response. I say when you're born again, you're willing to give up anything and everything. Celia and I were on vacation just recently, and a friend of mine was just ordained to the priesthood, and he said, it's amazing how I'm still laying stuff down, you know. Still laying it down. I'm getting ordained. The night before, I'm laying stuff down, saying, Lord, I can't do this. This doesn't square with what you call me to. And in the Anglican ordination for the deacons and priests, and really most of our ceremonies for that matter, the baptismal ceremony, marriage, what happens? The priest always says, will you support this couple in their marriage? Do everything in your power. Will you support this person being baptized to grow up, to know Christ, to love Him, to walk in His ways? Ordination ceremony is the same way. Will you help this person to uphold this ministry? And what do we always say? There was a point in time where I was like, I'm not even saying it because, you know, I don't really know this guy, or I'm just here as a friend, so I don't know if I can do anything. But yeah, we say it. I've seen a couple of you mouth it. We will. We will with God's help. So the responsibility is great. The responsibility that we have is together. It's not just one person, although one person might be in the front modeling behavior, good behavior. Sometimes we don't, then we end up having a bishop to quit or priests that are no longer priests. And guess what? People get hurt. And that's one another reason why we have to be careful with who we make leaders in the church. Because they're responsible not just for being in the front and modeling the behavior, but they're responsible for the hearts and souls and the things that other people believe. And we can't lead people astray. We have to lead them directly to the cross of Christ. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 11, he says, "We are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God has given me, I've laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one must be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And Paul also says this, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Amen.